express my gratitude. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we get once again into our exposition of the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. We bow for just a moment before God. Our Father, we turn now to your word. We come to you with all of our inadequacies, our inabilities, and our natural helplessness, and call upon you for your mercy, and ask you to send the Holy Spirit to make the word live to our hearts, and give us obedient hearts and attentive minds for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, last week we had some general observations from this passage, just general lessons and general observations. And today I want you to follow me as we have a look at the three temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Now, Matthew Henry, the commentator, points out that the temptations that the Lord Jesus endured took three forms. The first temptation was to despair of the Father's goodness. And the second temptation was to presume on the Father's power. And the third temptation was to gratify himself. And of course, these and other elements are all bound up in these three temptations, the three famous temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ had to face in the wilderness at the hands of the devil. So let's have a look, first of all, then, at temptation number one. If you're taking notes, that's just where we are. Temptation number one. And we're going to see just what it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was enduring. Temptation number one. Remember when it took place? It took place after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry. The Bible is very careful to tell us that. That the Lord Jesus Christ at this point was hungry because he was human. He was a man. He was fully human. And so he was hungry. Then the devil, the tempter, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, there are different elements to this temptation, and I want you to notice them. The first thing I want you to notice is that when the enemy is going to tempt you at all, as he tempted our Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing he does is cast doubt on your relationship with God. There are many of you who are here today who have to struggle with the question of assurance. Isn't that true? And doubt has been cast on your relationship with Almighty God. And here the enemy comes to none other than the Son of God himself and says, "If you are the Son of God." Now, just prior to this, the Lord Jesus had been baptized. There had been a voice from heaven. And the Father's voice had said, "This is my beloved Son." And Satan comes along and says, "But if you are the Son of God, then." And so on. You see, it's just like it was in the Garden of Eden. You know, God told Adam and Eve to do something. And the devil came along and said, "Has God said that you shall not eat of the fruits of the garden? Has God really said it?" And so right through the years, right through the ages, right through all the decades, you can see how God's word has always been attacked. It's been attacked by radicals, it's been attacked by liberals, it's been attacked by those who believe in a social gospel and nothing else. Has God really said this? Can you really trust his word? Is the Bible really what it makes itself out to be? And so here comes the enemy, and he casts doubt on the word of God. And when he casts doubt on the word of God, he casts doubt also on the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. If you are the Son of God, then. I mean, is God really a kind Father? Surely if he was kind, you wouldn't be hungry right now. You wouldn't be in need right now, would you? I mean, the rent would be paid, wouldn't it? If God was really your Father, then you wouldn't have these struggles and these difficulties, would you? And I want you to remember this, friends, that the enemy always comes along when we are feeling down and our circumstances are bad. And very often he uses our circumstances and our needs to tempt us to sulk and to tempt us to complain and to tempt us to be dishonest in our greed and to tempt us to doubt the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the providence of God and to tempt us into a kind of a gloom where we lose all of our joy and all of the thrill and all of the vitality of the Christian life. You know, you're always most vulnerable when your circumstances are bad. When things are really bad and glum, it's then that you're feeling down and deserted. Somehow we have equated in our minds everything going well with God's blessing. And that's not the way it always is in the Scriptures, not at all. Sometimes it is true that when God's blessing comes upon us, things do go well. But it is not always to say that when things go badly, that therefore God has deserted us. And here the enemy comes and he casts doubt on the Word of God and he casts doubt on the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father. If you are really his son, then surely you wouldn't be hungry. Surely you can just do something simple like turning these stones into bread. Surely if God really cared, he would have seen to it that after 40 days and nights, you weren't hungry anymore. Surely that would have taken place. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted to do something that many of us are tempted to do. And that is to focus his attention entirely on the material things of this world. You see, the word bread in this context, as it is so often in the Scripture, stands for, it represents all that makes for material and comfortable and satisfied living. That's what it stands for. It stands for everything that is material, everything that we need to keep ourselves comfortable and strong and healthy, everything that stands for security is all wrapped up in the term bread. So the enemy comes along and says, turn these stones into bread. Be comfortable. You know, you ought to be satisfied. You ought to preserve yourself and look after yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted to engage in self-interest and to indulge himself in self-interest, just the way we very often are. Wrapped up with material things, wrapped up with getting. You see, that's the way we live today. You see, you know, we live with the concept that life is made up of getting, you see. And it doesn't matter how you get, as long as you get. And so the devil comes along to the Lord Jesus and tempts him at a moment of weakness when he was hungry, to doubt his relationship with God, to doubt the word of God when he was weak and when he was at a low point physically. And the enemy comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, then surely you see God in his goodness would have provided for you, but he hasn't done so. Well, now you've got the power to turn these stones into bread. Now remember, you know, you're supposed to live in this world. You're supposed to be comfortable. You're supposed to look after yourself. You're supposed to care for number one. So there you are. You just turn these stones into bread and all will be fine. And you can just focus yourself. You can focus your attention and focus your powers on material living and satisfy yourself and preserve yourself and be comfortable in this world. Now, there was another element of this temptation. That was for the Lord Jesus Christ to act unilaterally. Here was the temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ to act without God, just to leave God out. You see, it wasn't wrong for the Lord Jesus to be hungry, nor was it wrong for him to eat bread, nor was it wrong for him to have bread. It wasn't wrong. But it was wrong, it would have been wrong for him to use means that were not appointed by God to get that bread. And I fear that at that point the devil has tripped up many of God's people. It is not wrong to be comfortable in this life. It's not wrong to have the good things of life. It's not wrong to be satisfied in living. It's not wrong to have material things. But our problem is that so often, you see, we have used means not appointed by God. And we've developed a mentality not approved by God. So that we focus on the material things of life all the time. And we become terribly possessive about our material things. And the problem in this temptation was that the Lord Jesus was tempted to concentrate on material support of life as if that is all there is to living. I mean, why do you need God? Right? You've got two strong hands, you can work, you've got a mind, you can work. That's what people have said to me. And you can work for yourself, and you can scheme, you can wheel, you can deal, you can do all those things, you can accumulate all the things that you need. And you can keep God on the outskirts. You don't need him at the center of your life at all. You command the stones to be made bread. Come along, don't get all religious and use God as an excuse now. No, no, hide behind God. You get out there and command those stones to become bread. You do it. Act unilaterally. And I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this temptation. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It was the time when God gave manna to the Israelites. And the focus at that point was this: that the Israelites were not to live by material things only, but there was to be a looking to Almighty God and a trust in Almighty God and a casting themselves on the providence and the wisdom of God, even when times were bad. You see, there's more to life than just the material things. There's a spiritual dimension to living, friends. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here today, but there may be somebody here today whose whole life has been spent in the pursuit of worldly things and possessions. You need to know that there's a spiritual dimension that needs to be satisfied as well. Life is not made up of the things that you own and the things that you possess and the things that make for comfort. And what Jesus was saying to the enemy is this: God is able to care for his own even when the bread is missing. Even when I haven't got the things that naturally would make for comfortable living and for peace of mind, even when I haven't got that, you will not get me to doubt the providence and the wisdom of God. I belong to him, I'm his son, and he will not desert me and he will not abandon me, even though I have no bread in my hands. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling the devil something very important, something we all need to take notice of today. God is not obliged to use miraculous means to provide our needs. Sometimes he does, for he's a God of miracles. And we are urged to look to God in prayer to provide us with all of our needs. But God is not under obligation always to provide miraculous answers to our prayers. There's a sense, of course, in which all answer to prayer is miraculous. But there's another sense in which God uses very ordinary means to supply our needs. In the event, God sent angels finally to minister to the Lord Jesus. That was miraculous. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to the devil, "Don't you tempt me into focusing on things that are not necessary for living. I have a Father in heaven who has told me I belong to him and he belongs to me and I'm his and he's mine. He will never abandon me. He's well pleased with me. All right, so things are hard and I'm hungry and I'm lean and I'm gaunt. And I would love to have some bread to eat, and I don't have it, but I will not. I will not act unilaterally. I will not leave God behind. I will not abandon my Father in heaven, just as he will not abandon me. I'll wait for him, because man doesn't live by bread alone." I want you to notice temptation number 2. Verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, the first thing I want you to notice is what the devil did with the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 5 that the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. I don't want you to get the impression that somehow, for a while, Jesus was in the devil's hands, and that he had to do what the devil told him to do, and so the devil took him and sort of just dragged him along. Dragged him along, you see, to that high pinnacle. The word in the Greek actually means accompanied. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes along with the devil because he has to endure the temptations for your sake and mine. He didn't endure those temptations for his sake, but for yours and for mine. And so he goes along with the devil, and now the temptation, you see, switches. Now the temptation switches. In the first temptation, the Lord Jesus was tempted to somehow refuse and somehow reject and somehow enter into a place where he lacked confidence in God. That's the first temptation. Now the second temptation is to one of overconfidence in God. Now he's tempted to presume upon God. I want you to notice the elements in this temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ is tempted to presume upon the divine protection of Almighty God. The devil says, "Stand up there in the highest pinnacle, you see, and just cast yourself down." I want you to notice something else. You know, the devil learns very quickly. Did you know that? He's a very clever devil. And he learns very quickly. And the one thing he learned in the first temptation was that Jesus trusted in the scriptures. So the devil began to quote the scriptures. So he began to quote the scriptures. He says, it says in the Bible, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Doesn't it say that? And so he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ to presume upon divine protection. Now, I want to tell you that God guarantees his help in the scriptures for those of his children who are in danger. But he only guarantees his help for his children who are in danger because of his providence. He doesn't guarantee help to those who deliberately provoke him and who place themselves in positions which they shouldn't be in. When you put yourself into an uncommanded danger, God doesn't offer you protection or blessing, doesn't guarantee you protection or blessing. If you've got a problem with drinking and you persist in keeping alcohol in your home, you can't expect God to keep you when you're tempting him like that. You can't walk into a pub with the boys after work and think God's going to keep you because you've ordered an orange juice or a cola tonic or something. You can't put yourself into danger and expect God to keep you. If you've got a problem as a married man with that young secretary at work, you can't expect God to keep you when you keep on taking her to lunch, or when you persist in working closely with her so that you're alone together all the time. God doesn't offer you protection, then my friend, you'll fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ had no warrant to trust in his Father in heaven and the protection God offers even to his only beloved Son if he deliberately played the fool with God by throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And the Lord Jesus saw through that ploy entirely. Another element in this temptation I want to draw your attention to is that the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus to commit suicide. You notice that? He wanted Jesus destroyed. The devil was clever enough to know what God's promises meant when God promises his children protection. And the devil was clever enough to know that God would never have protected his son if his son had been foolish enough to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. The devil wanted to see the mangled body of Jesus lying on the cobblestones below so that the plan of redemption could have been wiped out of existence. And so here was Jesus being tempted by the devil to kill himself. When you read through the biographies of some of the greatest men that God has ever used in the history of the world, you will discover that there were times in their own lives when they entered into fits of depression and melancholy and gloom when they themselves were tempted to suicide. And those of you who suffered chronic depression know only too well the strong pull that you have when you're in the depths of that gloom to commit suicide, to kill yourself. You ever been tempted to commit suicide? I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus was also tempted to do so, and he saw through it all. He stayed true to God, and God delivered him. He'll do the same for you. Then I want you to notice another element in this temptation, and that was that Jesus was tempted to be admired and accepted by the crowd and immediately acclaimed by the crowd without going to the cross. Because you see, the temple in Jerusalem was a very public place, and there were always hordes and hordes of people around that temple. Great crowds of them around the temple. And if the Lord Jesus Christ did a fantastic thing like casting himself off the pinnacle where everybody would see him and angels came and rescued him, can you imagine the tremendous acclaim that he would have had by the crowd all through the life of our Lord Jesus? He was rejected by the crowds. Except for odd periods where through some miracles crowds acclaimed him, mainly through his life he was rejected by the crowds. Finally, the crowd was shouting for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. Here was a way to avoid all of that, to win the people for the kingdom of God, or some kind of a shortcut. It is all there. It is all there. My friends, you and I, so long as we live in this world, we will never escape the pull of the crowd. Never. And those of you who are new Christians, I want to warn you right now that the greatest battle you will have is the pull of your peer group. The social life that you've been used to, it's hard to break with that. I've spoken to many of you who are sitting here this morning, and you've told me that the hardest time in your Christian life was the time when you were just converted and before you got involved with Christians, in that intermediate time where you were breaking with the old life and trying to enter into the new life, and the pull of the crowd was so tremendously strong, you didn't know what to do with your time, you didn't know how to spend your time, you didn't know what to do with your leisure time, and you longed to be back with the old with the old life and the old friends again, and somehow you knew you didn't belong there, and that was a terrible time of conflict and tension for you, the pull of the crowd. The Lord Jesus also endured that, the pull of the crowd. Oh, what it would have been like just to be admired and loved and accepted instead of being rejected and accused of all kinds of things he wasn't guilty of, and hated and despised, numerous attempts on his life being made, and finally to be flogged and crucified. He made his choice, and he made it for God. When he made it for God, he made it for you, and he made it for me. And never lose sight of the fact that God was with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these attempts of the devil. And the devil was clever enough to use scripture against Jesus. You see, he appears as an angel of light from time to time. And what the devil says is partly true. It's partly true. But what the devil does with the scripture is this. He misapplies the scripture and he misquotes the scripture. And when the devil uses the scripture, it is never to instruct you, it's always to destroy you. And you will see the same thing happening in the cults and the sects of this day. When you get a knock on your door and there's a Jehovah's Witness standing there, or a Mormon, or a representative of some other cult, why, they always quote the scriptures, don't they? Always. The devil is very familiar with the scriptures, let me tell you. But when the devil misapplies and misquotes the scripture, when he uses the scripture to buttress his argument, is always in an effort to destroy you spiritually and never to lift you up and drive you to God. Never. Never. And I want you to remember, the devil appears as an angel of light. Matthew Henry makes the little point. He says, it's possible to have a mouth full of scripture and a heart full of lies. And that's true. And some of you have backslidden, you know that's true too. You know how when you were backslidden for months and months and months, you could fool everybody. You still talk spiritual talk and Christian talk, you know. You can still use the Bible and still sort of pass yourself off as a believer. You can do all of that and your heart is far from God. Far from God. You're just duped by the devil who did the same thing. Heart full of scripture, a mouth full of scripture, and a heart full of lies. The Lord Jesus Christ's answer is very summary. He simply says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Simple. That's what the scripture says. That's what I live by. And that's that. I want you to notice as we close, temptation number three. Temptation number three. Verse 8. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Now you see, Satan made a very good supposition. He supposed that Jesus came to win the world. Well, here was an easy way of winning the world. I'll take you to a high mountain and I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. And guess what, Jesus? I will give you all the kingdoms. I mean, didn't God say that you would inherit all the kingdoms of the world? That all be yours? Well, I'll give them to you and you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to endure the suffering. You won't have to go through all of that problem. You won't have to endure any of that at all. All you've got to do is bow down and worship me. Acknowledge that it's in my power to give it to you. And acknowledge that at this point, I'm more powerful than you. And you can have it. And you can have it. The creature always wants the creator to worship him. Always. That's why we very often make a God in our own image. Do you know that? When you speak to your unsaved friends who aren't Christians, don't they often tell you that they worship God in their own way? Haven't you heard them say that to you? They worship God in their own way. Well, let me tell you what they're really saying is. They're saying that they have invented a God after their own image. They have manufactured a God that doesn't demand too much from them and who will accept them just as they are. They have invented a God. And that God suits them and accommodates himself to them, you see? And in essence, it's no different from what the devil said right here. He wants the creator to worship the creature. I want a God that I can manipulate and handle, and a God that's in my control and will always be available to meet my needs and to do what I want him to do, who'll never condemn me and never view me in a bad light at all, and will always be there and understand me. That's what I want. That's what I want. Satan had nothing to give Jesus anyway because the kingdoms of the world belong to God, right? It's only the evil in those kingdoms that belong to Satan. He doesn't own the kingdoms of the world. God does. And I want you to notice how this temptation came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came through the eye. That's how it always starts. It comes through the eye, you see. It's what we see, you know, it's what we want. It's a temptation to greed and to covetousness. It's what it is. Do you know the one thing the devil will never do with you, my friends, when he's tempting you? He'll never show you the end results of his temptations. Never. He'll never show you the cancer that can result after you've bought that beautiful, attractive box of cigarettes that you see up on the billboards. He'll never show you the drunkenness and the alcoholism that can result when you see the beautiful bottle of liquor on the billboards. Never show you that. I've often wondered what would happen if we could follow one bottle of booze from a bottle store and trace its history. If we could just follow it. Follow it into the home and see the aftermath of it all. The devil will never show you the aftermath, the heartache, the crises that accumulate in a home, the awful trauma and the warped lives when he shows you that pretty girl that you're working with. He doesn't show you the aftermath of it all. He never shows you the hook, you see. He only shows you the bait. And here the heart of this temptation was to succumb to the forces of darkness, to choose a god other than God, and to recognize that the devil has got certain powers that he can give us, and to forfeit our trust in God, and to take a shortcut to getting what we want anyway. Joshua chapter 24, Joshua once issued this challenge to the children of Israel. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." If God is God, you serve him. If Baal is God, you serve him. You see, my friends, you can never worship, you can never live your life without a God. You've all got a God. We've all got to choose, and the choice is never between atheism and God. The choice is between the true God of heaven and earth or some other God that we can manipulate and control, and who we believe can work for us. That's always the choice. Always the choice. But there you've got it. Temptation to independence from God, or presumption upon God, or temptation to have a rival in his life to the true God. That is what was presented by the enemy to our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's a rival in your life today to the true God. I wonder if there's some darling sin that you're hanging on to, or some area of your life that is more important to you than your discipleship and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and your commitment to God. These three things make up our religious mentalities. We are either independent from God, or else we are presuming things that we've got no right to presume as far as God is concerned, or else there's a rival in our hearts toward God. A rival. Now there are some lessons to learn from all of this, and I want to go into them next week. But there's just one that I want to draw your attention to this morning before I close with prayer. And it's this. I want you to notice the subtlety of the devil. The subtlety of the temptation. When the devil tempts you, do you know what he does? He trims that temptation to suit your circumstances. He adapts the temptation to where you are in your thinking and in your life right now. And if there's one word that describes the enemy's temptations, it's this word, plausible. He makes everything plausible. I mean, wasn't it plausible for the Lord Jesus Christ to turn stones into bread when he was hungry? Wasn't that plausible? Isn't it plausible for him to find some way to win the world other than the cross? I mean, didn't he pray in the Garden of Eden, "Lord, if there was some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Lord Jesus Christ was not enjoying the cross. He didn't anticipate it with a kind of a joy, a sadistic joy. It was a time of horror, unspeakable horror for him as he died for us. Here the enemy comes with the most plausible suggestion, shortcut. A shortcut to the kingdoms of the world. I mean, it even, you know, when he comes, he has suggestions of piety. You know, he backs it all up with scripture. He never tells you the end results. Never. Therefore, my dear friends, you and I ought to be on the guard, on our guard, against the very first suggestion of sin. The very first suggestion. The very first pull, the very first allurements. We should be on our guard against that. Some wild scheme to get money quickly that somebody suggests to you. Some woman that you're meeting who is stirring the hormones that you shouldn't have anything to do with. I wonder if there are some people here today who need this morning to put things right. Have you had a fight with somebody? And there's just the suggestions of a breach of fellowship. Just the suggestions. Do you have any idea of what effect that can have on the entire church if you don't put it right? Is there some breach of fellowship that's already existing? And you are so sure that you're right that you're not going to do anything about it? Do you have any idea of the effect that can have on the work of the kingdom of God in this place if you don't put it right? Some like or dislike developing in your heart for somebody? Some criticism? Some bit of slander you've passed on? The very first suggestions. Because you see, the devil's temptations are always, always plausible. Some little thing that's happened in your home. Just a little thing. But you know that if you don't put it right, it's going to land up in 2 or 3 days of not speaking to each other. And your entire family atmosphere can be destroyed with the effect in the children. Some little thing. I want to tell you, the enemy appears as an angel of light, makes you feel that you're so right, and his temptations are always so plausible. In the meantime, he's destroying you. And I wonder if you're sitting here this morning and you've been so convinced that either you are a Christian or you don't need to become a Christian, and you've never ever bothered to search your own heart and life. And here you sit today, duped by the devil. Will you put things right today? With whoever's got to be put right. And if there's something you ought to put right with God, what about doing it before you leave the church today? While others go out for coffee, you stay right there. And quietly in your seat, you make things right with God. For a few moments, I'll be in the vestry. I'll be glad to see anybody I can help right there and then. Some of you perhaps need to pray together in little groups, twos and threes of you. Ask God to help you to put things right and to beseech his blessing on our church, to make sure that we are free, free from the influence of the devil. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are looking to you now for the Holy Spirit to take the word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, some of your people who are here today have been held under by the enemy for far too long. They need to be liberated and freed. And I pray that the word may free them and the power of the Holy Spirit may come upon them, so that they are no longer chained and enslaved by the tricks and the deceit of the enemy. Father in heaven, will you uplift the name of the Lord Jesus? Will you help us to love him so, be so totally committed to him, that there will be no rumor in our lives for any rivals suggested by the enemy? Keep us free, Lord, and bless us throughout this day. We ask you to part us with your blessing. We pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be upon us all, now and forever. Amen.